you are able, please remain standing as we hear God's word this morning. I'll be reading from John 8, verses 21 to 30. In this passage, I hope that you hear what we just prayed for, and that is a Savior's love, your Savior's love for you. Christ, in coming, loved us so much that he spoke honestly to us. He spoke with honesty. That is one of the most difficult things to do sometimes with someone who you love deeply, because often honesty is hard to hear. But it is in that honesty that he tells us the things that make us uncomfortable, but then the realities that is our hope, the only hope that we have. So I hope you hear this morning a Savior's love. To put a little bit of context to this morning's passage here in John 8, Jesus, just before this, had announced in the temple there in Jerusalem, within earshot of the court of the Sanhedrin, that he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world who has been sent by the Father. In other words, though surrounded by his enemies, enemies who wanted to silence him, to remove him from the scene, Jesus had once again declared that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. In this, he also invited those who heard him to follow him. And to those who follow him by faith, he promised that they will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is light, and he gives life, eternal life. So here now, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. So he, that is Jesus, said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. What we read about here in John chapter 8 was taking place in the fall of the year, just after the harvest and the Feast of Booths. That feast was the occasion that brought Jesus to Jerusalem. But the reason that he went, the real reason he went, was the people who had gathered there. Jesus came to preach good news. This is what he came to do, what he was commissioned to do. Listen to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 and 38. There, Mark talks about Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and he says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then later he says, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. Or Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose, for the purpose of preaching the good news. So consistent with that commission that he had been given, Jesus went to Jerusalem to preach the gospel or the good news. The Greek term for gospel is the word euangelion. It's where we get our English word evangelism or evangelical. So, if Jesus was a preacher of the gospel, what does evangelical preaching focus on? What are the critical components of an evangelical sermon, a good news gospel sermon? Today, I want us to hear the words of Jesus as he proclaimed the gospel there in the temple, in the presence of his enemies. My hope is that we will hear his message and we will respond in faith, but also that we will see in his words an example of the message that saves. There'll be four things that I want to point out. The first one is this: faithful gospel preaching honestly describes sin and its consequences. Faithful gospel preaching honestly describes sin and its consequences. Listen to verses 21 to 24 again. He said to them, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." Then verse 23, he says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, the first thing you may read this and think, Pastor, you're confused. This isn't a sermon. Jesus isn't preaching. He's just talking. He's just having a conversation, interacting with people in the temple. Well, it's true that this isn't a sermon in the formal sense, where we think about a minister standing up front with a prepared monologue. However, if we understand preaching to be the public proclamation, an announcement related to religious belief, and in Scripture it's an announcement of gospel truth, then we can say that Jesus was always preaching. In this informal sense, the lines between preaching and teaching may be blurred, but he is announcing good news. Now remember, this was the fall of the year. Jesus knew that his time on earth was getting short. He says, "I'm going away. I'm about to leave." It would be in just a few months that he would return to Jerusalem for another feast. That's the Passover feast. And it was so within that year, as he comes back in the spring for the Passover feast, that he would be arrested, betrayed, and killed. So with time getting short, what would he focus on? You would think that his preaching would have a sense of urgency now. So what's he going to direct his attention to? What is he going to say to these people, knowing that he is about to leave? You would think he's going to make the main thing the main thing. Well, one element or topic of Jesus's preaching was an honest depiction of sin. He said, "You will seek me and you will die in your sin." At this point, the Jews, especially the Pharisees and the priests, they rejected Jesus. They sought to silence him. They didn't want anyone to believe in him. They wanted to get rid of him. And Jesus said there would come a time when they would seek him, but that it would be in vain at that point. So what does he mean? The seeking that Jesus mentions would seem to be that of someone who's desperate, without hope, overcome maybe with grief. This could be that seeking that Jesus would later talk about at the day of judgment, referring to the day of judgment when he says that some of you will cry out and say, "Lord, Lord, but I will say to you, I never knew you, depart from me." Others think that Jesus is referring to those who at their death maybe realize that they've spent their life rejecting Jesus. They've spent their whole life rejecting Jesus and their hearts are hardened, even though in the moment before death, they realize their need and their despair, their callous souls keep them from seeing his grace. Whether Jesus was referring to their physical death or the death of judgment, he's honest. He's honest about sin and its consequences. The Apostle Paul would write, "The wages of sin is death." Jesus preached that there will come a time when that wage will be paid. To die in your sin, as he says here, it doesn't simply mean that the sinner dies physically as a consequence of sin, but maybe even more so, he's describing that they will die bearing sin's guilt and curse. You will die bearing the guilt and the curse of sin, therefore facing the judgment that will follow. And this is why he went on to say, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." Jesus would soon depart and be with his Father. Last week, if you were here, we heard Jesus say these words, "I know where I came from and I know where I'm going." Both a reference to the Father. He knows he came from heaven and he is returning there. And he knew that there's a chasm between the throne of God in heaven and the abyss of hell. The wicked, the sinful, are not welcomed into heaven. Heaven is vast, but there is no room for sin there. Now, the Jews seem to have understood. They seem to have gotten a sense of that Jesus was talking about the afterlife, because they responded. They said, "Will he kill himself?" I believe what they were thinking was, is he going to take his own life, which, according to their beliefs, would certainly land him in hell? Is he going to take his own life and be in hell? Is that what he means, that we can't follow him where he's going? They understood that Jesus was talking about this chasm between heaven and hell, but they imagined that they would be the ones enjoying the wonders and glory of heaven, not Jesus. But again, Jesus rips off the Band-Aid of their hypocritical religiosity, and he exposes the infection of sin. Jesus says, "You are from below. You are of this world." And he's talking about that you are of this fallen, sinful world. Now, this wasn't only true of Jesus' opponents there in the temple, but it's true of all of us. Everyone born from Adam, every one of us descending from Adam and Eve, are born under the curse of sin, and we are of this world. Not only do we carry the curse of Adam's original sin and are born with a sinful nature, but we also live according to that nature. Because we are of the world, we enter the world dead in trespasses and sins. And we, according to Paul in Ephesians 2, follow the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, Paul says, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Paul puts himself in that category as well. Paul, the Jew of Jews, the most learned, the most religious. He's exemplary, and he says, we all, and he's including himself, like the rest of mankind, were dead in trespasses and sin. We are by nature, he says, children of wrath, dead in sin. We are of this world. We are from below. I want you to notice that Jesus didn't avoid this uncomfortable truth. Martin Luther, in his comment on this passage, says that in John chapter 8, in this section, Jesus is preaching a dreadful sermon. This is a dreadful sermon that he preaches, says Luther. Well, faithful evangelical preaching is honest about sin and its consequences, no matter how uncomfortable that makes us. So, how did they respond? How did his opponents and those gathered, how did they respond to this dreadful news? Well, actually, their response is not unlike many people's response still today. When we speak honestly about sin, they said to him, "Who are you?" Today, we might say it this way: "Who do you think you are, talking to me about my sin? Who gives you the right to say that to me?" That brings us to the second point. The second point is that gospel proclamation only announces what God has said and declares it to the world. Gospel proclamation announces, it declares what God himself has said and announces that to the world. Second part of verse 25, Jesus says, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So in spite of this continuing rejection and the threats and the opposition that Jesus was faced with constantly, he didn't change his message. He said, just what I've been saying from the beginning. My message to you hasn't changed. His testimony didn't shift. His declaration of who he is, it didn't change to fit their expectations and demands. He was the one who God the Father had sent. He came on mission. He was on mission to pronounce liberty to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind. He came to be the bread of life and the light of the world. Now, this is no small matter. This is no small matter for us to consider as we think about what is honest evangelical preaching, whether it's formal or informal. Well, I can tell you that preachers and those of us who, all of us, as we're faced with sharing the gospel, we are tempted to adapt the message to fit the expectations and the desires in the pews or on the person sitting across from us at the coffee shop. Almost all of us want to make people happy. We want to make people comfortable. I assure you that preachers are no different, at least not most of us. We want to be liked. But the call to faithful preaching, whether it's formal or informal, it requires sticking to the message that God himself has given. Jesus said there were many things that he could say. There was a lot he could have been justified in saying about the people who were rejecting him, and there was a whole lot that he could judge them about. But his commitment was to the message entrusted to him from his Father in heaven. Jesus said, he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. Jesus, the one who is the very Word made flesh, the one who is trustworthy, who speaks only what is true with authority and in righteousness, even the Son of God himself was committed to declaring only what was entrusted to him by his Father. Again, this is critically important for faithful evangelical proclamation. Namely, that the message preached is from God and that the minister is committed to it. In the preface to our Book of Church Order, which is worth reading, by the way, the preface especially, it's well worth your consideration. We find this stated, and it's talking about Jesus as the Savior who has conquered death, is risen, and is ascended to the Father's right hand. It's talking about Christ when it says, it belongs to his majesty from his throne of glory to rule and teach the church through his word and spirit by the ministry of men. Now, let me pause there. It's an acknowledgement that Christ now in his majesty as the head, the king of the head of the church, he rules and teaches the church through his word and sacrament by the ministry of men, by the ministry of others, those who are fallen and in sin, who have been redeemed and called to faith in Christ and then called to that work of ministry, of gospel proclamation. It goes on to say this, he ordained therein, that is in the church, his system of doctrine, government, discipline, and worship, all of which are either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary inference may be deduced from Scripture. So let me pause there. So everything that he's given us, he has put down for us in Scripture plainly, or it can be deduced from Scripture. And then it goes on to say this, and to which things he commands that nothing be added, and that from them naught or nothing be taken away. He's going to rule and teach his church through the ministry of those who he's called to do so, who are locked in on Scripture. This is the message to share. Do not add to it. Do not depart from it. Now, whenever I read or hear a news story today, I often wonder what has been added and what's been taken away. You've got to read everything with a little bit of skepticism and doubt. There's things that may have been added and probably some things taken away. We're always wrestling with that reality when we communicate. And it's not always an attempt to deceive or to be malicious, but we have to make decisions about what we do and don't include whenever we're passing along information. But if we're honest, there are times when we're all tempted and do leave out parts of the story that wouldn't help our cause, or we embellish and even add information that makes us look better. But Jesus, notice he is committed to declare what the Father has told him, to share everything that he was given and nothing else. Now, as our risen King, he's chosen to minister through officers in the ministry of the church committed to what has been set down in Scripture. Nothing's to be added, nothing taken away. Evangelical preaching is biblical from Scripture. So who's this message for? And Jesus said, I declare to the world what I've heard from him. So Jesus' message then and his message now that is declared through the ministry of men and through the church is for the world. It is for everyone. The third point that we can take from this is that evangelical preaching focuses on the hope and necessity of faith in the Son. Evangelical preaching focuses on the hope and the necessity of faith in the Son who was lifted up for our salvation. So Jesus is honest about sin. He sticks to what the Father told him. But how is this good news? How is this good news? He's given this dreadful depiction of sin. Look back at verse 24. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Our sin nature and our sinful actions bar us from heaven. Unless you believe, he says. There's the good news. It's right there in that word, unless. Unless. Sin separates us from God, but it doesn't disqualify us from his grace. Sin bars us, but faith unlocks the door. Again, this isn't just the idea of faith, or faith is like some principle. The faith that saves has a specific object that is being trusted. The Greek here, it leaps off the page. It reads literally, unless you believe that I am. The he in the English translation is added in to help it make sense as we read it. But Jesus says, unless you believe that I am. Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am, that is divine. He is the divine Savior. He is the Lord who saves. And if you do believe, then you will not die in your sins. So though our condition is grim and dreadful, there is hope in him. How could Jesus possibly unchain the doors to heaven for sinners like these Pharisees and sinners like me? He alludes to it in verse 28. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Again, the Greek. Then you will know that I am. Of course, we know that Jesus was referring to the cross. He's referring to his own death. And they thought that Jesus might be planning to take his own life and therefore wind up in hell himself. They didn't realize that he was going to give his own life, and that he would give his own life as a ransom for many to open the way to heaven for sinners. And those who have faith in him, who believe in him as the divine Savior, as the I Am who came for our salvation, there is forgiveness of sin. Instead of dying in our sins, those who respond to him in faith die in the Lord. As John records in Revelation 14, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Why can we say that? Why would John say that? Why would Paul say for him to die is gain? Because for those who die in the Lord, heaven's gates are opened wide. Evangelical preaching, good news proclamation, focuses on the hope and the necessity of faith in the Son who is lifted up for our salvation. Jesus Christ is the key who alone can open the way to God's mercy and eternal life, and faith takes hold of that key. Now, I mentioned that there are four components, four points to be made. The final component of the faithful preaching of Jesus that we see in this passage also highlights the intimacy and the cooperation within the Godhead and the motivation for ministry. Verse 29, Jesus says, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So the fourth point is that those who share the gospel, and by that I mean formally in the pulpit or informally in the coffee shop or wherever you have opportunity to share the good news with others. So those who share the gospel rely on the presence of God and ultimately seek his pleasure. We often think that since Jesus was fully God, then surely he never felt our weakness. He never experienced the feeling of being isolated and alone. Actually, as he was fully man, I think he experienced those things even more acutely than we do. Jesus took the form of a servant like no one else. Jesus was humbled like no one else. He was rejected and left alone like no one else. He was certainly acquainted with our weakness and our grief. So how did he continue? How did he persevere? Notice how Jesus not only trusted in his Father for the words to say and declare, but he relied on the Father's continual presence with him. It was at his baptism that we're told that the Spirit of God rested upon him, and he was filled with the Spirit throughout his life. But we also find him regularly slipping away to pray, to commune with his Father. And though he couldn't see the Father with his physical eyes, he knew that he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. So God the Son, he experienced and relied on the continual presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He relied on them. The continual presence. He knew, I am not alone. He is with me. Physically, there were many times when he appeared to be isolated, but he knew he was never alone. How much more do we need to know God's presence? Christian, no matter how isolated you may feel, you too are never alone. You're never forsaken. Finally, what motivated Jesus as a faithful minister of the word? What was his determination? It was, we see, to please the one who sent him. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus found joy in the Father's joy. He was delighted to delight the one who commissioned him to not only come and preach the good news of the kingdom, but to also give his life as a ransom for sinners. This alone can protect the minister of the gospel and the follower of Christ who shares the good news with others. It protects us from despair and from being lost in the constant maze of seeking to please everyone around us. Trust in and rely on the constant presence of God in your life, and then seek the pleasure of the one who loved you, who saved you, and who called us all to go and make disciples. Share the good news. That means be honest about sin. And then share God's message. Share his message alone and share it with everyone. Focus on the necessity of faith in Christ. Declare that. Make it the centerpiece, the necessity of faith in Christ who was lifted up for our salvation. And then finally, as you do so, rely on and trust in God's presence with you and seek His pleasure. So what is the hope that we have? What is the fruit of such dreadful preaching that some would say, no, we've got to come up with something more modern or different or more clever? What is the fruit of this? We read, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. This is the gospel message that saves. Let's pray. Lord, my hope for this message today is that we would hear your word, Lord Jesus. We would hear and believe. That we would hear your words and recognize that we too are barred from heaven if left to ourselves. That we would die in our sins apart from faith in you. Apart from you coming and living a sinless life and being lifted up on a cross in our place, if you hadn't acted, we would forever be barred from communion with God and from the wonders of your glory. But we praise you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have come. Give us faith to believe and rest in you. If there's any here today who have been barred from your grace and your mercy by unbelief, would you pull back the veil? Would you soften hearts? Would you remove scales from our eyes that we would see you, Lord Jesus, high and exalted, that we would survey the cross and see the love of God on full display? Would you do that today? Holy Spirit, quicken hearts. And then help us to know the reality of your presence with us, that you have promised that you'd never leave us, you won't forsake us, that your Spirit abides in us, and that you take pleasure as we seek to follow, and as weak and frail as our attempts may be, as we seek to share the gospel with others, that you delight in that. So Lord, help us to believe, but help us to also see this as a model of how we can share the gospel with others. And Lord, may it fill our mouths. May this message fill our homes, our neighborhoods, and the world, that many will believe. In Christ's name, amen.